as you'll note with that singing, you were able to understand every single word. Something missing in a lot of singing styles today. Over there on the wall, there's a tract that asks, "May I talk to you about Jesus?" Jack doesn't just sing that, he wrote that tract, okay? That's something he lives. And I find it a useful tract to hand out to people that I've begun a relationship with, just hand it to them at some point. That question. And so far, I still haven't had a single person come back and say, "Gosh, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." But it puts that seed, it puts that there. It's a good track. Now, we're going to look this morning here at Leviticus 19:3. It's an unusual verse. We'll start with Leviticus 19:1. And I want to preface this a little bit to say this. You know that I talk about how that I have a teaching ministry. I preach doctrinally. Very rare that I preach spiritually, where I spiritualize things and preach it that way. Most of the time my preaching is to explain a doctrine and then preach as the Lord moves me off of that doctrine. And I was trained by a man who to this day, I have never met anyone, never heard of anyone who knew the Bible as well as he knew it. And I've been around Bible-believing people for a good 40 years now. I haven't earned a doctorate, but I've never, ever met anybody who knew the Bible like he knew it. And I remember one time as a foolish young man sitting in his back seat, listening to him talk to a friend of his who was a preacher, and the guy was asking him questions, he was explaining. And I asked the question, somewhat in wonder, I said, "Do you know anybody that knows the Bible as well as you do?" Well, there's a Bible command that says foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Knowing they do gender strife, he just ignored that. It shouldn't have been asked. But I'm me. So about 20 miles down the road further, I asked him again. I said, "Pastor, do you know anybody that knows the Bible as well as you know it?" And this time he gave me a grieved look. But 20 miles further down the road, I asked him again. He pulled the car over to the side of the road, put his hand on the seat, and looked around at me, and he said, "I don't know anyone who believes it like I do." And that was the key to me understanding how to study Scripture. When you're reading in the Bible and something is plural, 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 and one time it's singular, stop. There's a reason. You don't need to run to the commentaries. You don't need to run to the Greek. You don't need to run to the Hebrew. Stop. God can show you why that's that way. And when he does, you'll learn something. You'll be stunned.
Yes, sir.
So far, every person in this church who has taken upon themselves and said, "You know what? I'm going to do a study in the Word of God," has come to me with a question that has astonished me. Because I've never even thought of the question. And I think, oh my goodness. And you know what? God's been waiting for probably 1,000 years for somebody that he could ask that question in their soul. Because he wants to teach them on that. And I've learned, if I've never even thought of the question, I don't have the answer. But I've also learned who does have the answer. And so I answer like Eli answered Samuel, "Go into your room." And when he calls again, say, "Here am I." Okay? Teach me. You show me that thing. Now, 8 times in the Word of God, you're told, honor thy father and thy mother. You're told it's the first commandment with promise. And father is always put before mother. And then we get to Leviticus 19, and we're going to read, and we're going to see something here. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and saying to them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now that's quoted, Peter talks about that, it's a commandment, live a holy life. That's not meaning a religious life. That's not talking about a holier than thou life. It's talking about a life where in the little things you've surrendered to God. And not the way your neighbor has, the way God and you have determined you need to do it. There's an old writing out there, it's been ascribed to many people, but it's called Others Can, But You Can't.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's good.
How come others can watch that TV show, but every time I do, it's a grief to the Spirit of God?
That's right.
Okay? They're just not where you are. Okay?
That's good.
Just where you and God are, that's not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. You know, I can sit at a table where a family member is drinking a beer and I can do it and it doesn't interrupt my relationship with God. I know people who cannot do that.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
They cannot, either because of their addiction to beer or something that goes on or how it looks or whatever else. I've just been able to do that. There's other things I can't do. Maybe you can. You have it in your family. That's fine. But God and where we are, where me and God and what it takes to be holy, we can't do it.
That's right.
Yeah.
But here's what he says. The first thing he says in verse 3 and talking about how to be holy, he says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." He put the mother first. The only time he ever does it. It's the only time he ever tells you to fear your parents. And so the question that comes up in my mind is why? Why, first of all, does he say fear them? Well, some of you little kids understand that. All right? You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years, and by the way, one of the things in my prayer last night, and God was dictating to me in prayer, doesn't happen often, it's wonderful when it does, but as I went through pew by pew, and it was amazing to me how many people here, there's definite trouble with their mother or the mother of their children. If you're someone here today where that kind of trouble is not in your life, you are in the minority in this church. Okay? It's amazing to me how many people in this church trouble with their mother or the mother of their own children. And it's hard. I remember when we first began to meet here, or I was first the pastor here, the ladies would get together at 5 o'clock when we had a 6 o'clock service, did our evening service at 6, and they would have a ladies' prayer meeting together. My wife would often be the one, whenever there was a visiting preacher, would always ask their preacher's wife to do it and such. But I remember one time the ladies coming to me and saying, "How do you honor the law of your mother when your mother's a scalawag? How do you do that? How do you honor the law of your mother when your mother is living a sinful life and an abusive life and has been your trouble in your life?" And so, how do you do that? And God was so gracious to me in that answer, because some of the women cried when I answered. But I just said to them this. I said, if you were drowning in quicksand right now and you're sinking and it's over, if you saw your children coming towards the quicksand, wouldn't you yell, "Don't cut in the quicksand"? Should they mock you and call you a hypocrite because you're in the quicksand? Most of you, maybe not all, who've had mothers who've lived disgraceful lives, those mothers from time to time have told you things that you'd have done well to listen to. But you chose to call them hypocrites instead, because they were all admired in it. They were drowning in it. It was killing them. Okay? And yet if you went back and looked at the law of your mother, it would have helped you to have followed it.
Amen.
Okay? Would have helped you. Fear thy mother and thy father. Not thy father first, but thy mother. You heard I almost said it wrong. Fear your mother. And we're going to look at that. Why? First place I want you to go is the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. Just two books further on. Deuteronomy 21. You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years, every once in a while you meet people bitter with their parents, angry with them and such. And then you meet people who have great respect for their parents. And if I were to lightly divide those two different groups, it's the parents who raise the kids tough, had rules in the house, and you're going to live by those rules. And they may not have always administered them properly. They may have screwed up 100 times in how they did it. Those people brag about their parents later. "You wouldn't have done that with my mom around. You wouldn't have done that with my old man." Okay? But it's the ones whose parents, oh, we're just all going to get along and, you know, blah, 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 and everything went and blah, 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 and such. They can never find peace with their parents. Now, I'm not for somebody beating their kid like a cur dog. And I hate that. I'll call the cops on you in a heartbeat if I think you're doing that kind of thing. Okay? But to have firm, hard instructions and to maintain those and to keep them going and to keep coming back to that base every time you fail. Okay? I had somebody come up to me this week and tell me how bad they failed in the last 2 weeks with their family. All I could say, start over. Go to your family, tell them you're starting over. You failed. Okay, you've been bad for 2 weeks. Just start over. Tell them to start over. Okay? Get together with them and say, hey, we got to do this better. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his mother, the voice of his father and the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Let me give you a good reason to fear your mother. Father couldn't do that on his own. It took both of them an agreement. Like those codes, nuclear codes, where two men have to turn the keys in order for something to work. Okay? You know, God set it up, the nuclear family, it's called, where they revolve around a couple and the children are born. And there's so many of you that you were deprived of that. You didn't have that. Some of you have sought and worked to make that work in your home. And when you didn't have it yourself and put it together. And God knows that I love you for trying. And I grieve for you when you mess it up and you hurt it and such. And you keep coming back to make that try to work or whatever else. But you know, with that old Leave It to Beaver pattern where, they'd sit there, June and Ward, and June would say, Ward, you're too hard on Beaver and such. And you know, because Ward told Beaver, you're grounded for the rest of your life, you know. And he's sitting there in his room and discouraged or whatever else. And why's Ward done that? Ward's done that because he's told Beaver 2-3 times, don't ever do this again. And you know, June grabs Ward's arm and says, but honey, it's Beaver, and he tried to help, and such. And you know what? It takes the two of them together. It's what God designed. One who thinks out of the emotions and the other one who thinks out of logic. It's not that a man can't think out of emotions. He can. It's not that a woman can't think out of logic. She can. But God designed it with each one their strength, bringing that to a marriage, putting that together. And you know, in my lifetime, there was a European country, Albania, where up until really in the last 20 years, a man had the right of capital punishment over his own children. What's that mean? Okay? That means that if Dale decided Luke was to die, there's nobody could do a thing about it. You could take him out and shoot him. He had the right of capital punishment over his own family. Okay? Do you realize God gave the man that there as long as the wife agreed? If that wife agreed, it was done. It was over. Okay? Fear your mother. Fear her. Because if you came to the point where that woman whose bowels of mercies and her bowels and love for you came to the point where you saw you needed to die, God thought you needed to die. Okay? God thought so. Now go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. You know, my mother died when I was 18 months old. I have no memory of her. I have a sister that was about 3 and a half. She has no memory of her whatsoever. I have another sister that's 7. She does remember. She's the one who came in, watched her die, and had to run over to the church across the street and scream, "My mother's dying," and such. And we grew up with that idea, and I'd always sit there and wonder, what was that woman like? And I'd see pictures of her, and you try to think, what would that woman have been like or such? And then God, in his mercy to me, gave me a stepmother. And, you know, I remember sitting in Fair Oak Street in Little Valley and her teaching me to tie my shoes. I remember even the stool I was sitting on and her teaching me and beginning to take over and such. And, you know, those are all good things that God would do that for a person. And God would put such a woman in your life. But I want to show you something here about the relationship with a man and his mother. And it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Why? Because it's really a mother that frames that wisdom on a day-by-day basis that a child has. The father, there's many things that he gives them. And when his son's a fool, there's you know, when he's wise, his father's glad. But when he's a fool, it's the mother that feels the heaviness of that. You ever notice when you're reading the chronology of the kings and it's going through 1 Kings and you're going through Chronicles and it's saying, and then so-and-so begat so-and-so and his mother was this. Why? Because that woman did so much to shape that kingdom. That woman did so much to see to it that kingdom was what it was supposed to be. Every once in a while, you look, and there'll be a couple of really bad kings for a while. How did King Hosiah come out of having, Manasseh for a grandfather and Ammon for a father? And wow, how did King Hosiah come out and be one of the greatest kings Israel ever had? Tells you who his mother was. We know who his father was. We know that man wouldn't have produced anything good. But there was a woman. She made a difference. And if Hosiah had been a fool, Manasseh was a fool. Ammon was a fool. And if Hosiah had been a fool, it would have been a heaviness to that woman. But it wasn't a heaviness. And God wants you to know who that woman was. Proverbs 15, look at verse 20. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. There's so many men in this church who played the fool from time to time. And when they're playing the fool, one thing you can be sure of, they despise their mother. They do. And it just goes hand in hand. They play the fool, they despise their mother. It's one of those things that works hand in hand. Back in South Carolina, back when I used to, have different work crews and that would go out not far from me in a housing project. I shouldn't say a housing project. Back in the 1950s, there was a series of houses that got built in what they called the Greenfield area, if I remember. It was almost all African Americans. And probably one of the most noble generation of people that have ever lived. It's the people who lived through, born in Jim Crow and then died outside of Jim Crow. And if you've ever known those people, there are very few more noble people on earth than they are. And I remember, for example, I had the man who owned the business I had when I first got there in 1980, he was no sentimentalist whatsoever. Hard-nosed and grew up the old Southern way and such. But one of those old black couples would come into his office and say, if you put a new porch on us, we'll bring you $20 a week. He never checked their credit. He always wanted to put that porch on. And every Friday, you'd see that couple standing there and peeling that $20 off. He just knew instantly, they're the ones who bought those houses in the 50s and such. They're going to pay their bills. By God, it's going to get paid, and that's all there is to it. He just knew that. Well, I had one of the older couples. By the time that I really got going on that, another generation just like us, we ain't the same as what our parents were, let's face it, okay? And another generation taking over, but there was an old couple there who we used to delight in each other because they had 7 sons and 1 daughter. I had 7 sons and 1 daughter. And all of their children were grown, all mine were still at home. But we'd sit and talk, and they just had an old country wisdom and sense and such. And one day I was just sitting there talking with the man and the wife, and you know, my oldest ones were, I think, 15, 16 at that point. And I said, you know, it's kind of hard when they're 15 and 16 to spank them anymore. And that man said, what? My youngest son was 21 when my wife spanked him the last time. I said, what? He said, yeah, it was a Thanksgiving. He said him and his brother were out in the yard, and they got mad at each other, started swinging fish. He went and grabbed an extension cord out of the wall and went out there with it.
You ain't shaking our hand like this.
She said, we're done. Both boys are shaking hands.
Mama would come out, Mama was mad, all right?
When I was overseas in Europe, I was on a mountaintop, 4,800 feet above sea level, and we were right, it rolls right out of the sea. We were right outside of Athens, Greece, and there was an 8-foot fence around our compound. About 6 guys lived there, about 30 guys worked there. And a beautiful place, game preserved. And one of the things the military allowed us to do, the Air Force did, is we were allowed to have a dog, and we had a black Labrador Retriever at first when I got there. And you know, take down to the base of that, and he'd take care of it and such. Well, the thing is, up on that mountaintop, there were wild dogs all over the place. And because Fang, that's what they called him, Fang. And Fang was simply the strongest, most determined dog I've ever known. You put a tennis ball down, he'd grab it, you pick the tennis ball up, you're holding Fang now off the ground, and I never, ever saw the dog give up before the man did. All right? He had that tennis ball, he ain't letting go of it. Those guys, you know, GIs are jerks. They'd take a rock and throw it, and Fang would bring it back. They'd throw it over a cliff. And that dog would scramble, and it'd be like 45 minutes later, he'd come back with that rock. They'd grab it, and they'd throw it over again, and off that dog would go. You know, and you know, it was just, the thing was, it actually got to the point it was dangerous because the wild dog packs hung outside there because Fang, when he'd get outside the gates, he's the strongest dog. He's being fed all the time. He loved 10 hot dog omelets, where he'd go get the 10 hot dogs in a package and take a dozen eggs and make an omelet with them, and he'd eat those. You couldn't sleep in the same room with them afterwards. But he loved those 10 hot dog omelets. And, but the thing is, when he was inside the gate, all the wild dog packs were outside. And probably every puppy was his. He's the strongest dog. I mean, he just had this huge chest running. He's got food where the others don't, and such. But the thing is, when he wanted to come inside the gates, he'd sit there, and the gates are always locked, and so there's a telephone, and so a Greek deliverer or something would come up, they'd pick up the phone, and they'd say something, and the people from the radio shack would go down and open up the gate, and you know, they'd let it in. Well, I remember one time a fuel truck coming in, it was going to deliver, and Fang's waiting for him to get out. They're looking at that dog, they ain't getting out, so he jumped up on the hood of the truck, and he's just staring in the windshield waiting for him to get out. Beep, beep. They're getting out old Fang there. Fang had no fear of anything, nothing, with one exception. The GIs are jerks. When Fang died, he died outside of my door. I was gone at the time. I was the third person he bonded with. Sergeant Bradford first, he bonded with him. Then a guy by the name of McCoy out of Texas, he bonded with him. McCoy was gone. I came and Fang bonded with me, but it was never the same. And then he ate poison that the Rangers put out to kill the dogs. And I was gone that weekend, and he died in front of my door, vomiting and such, and such. Just a sad thing. The old Fang gone. But old Fang only feared one thing, a little metal garbage can. You know, you go into an office, and there's a little metal garbage can. Because when he was just a teeny puppy, those jerks would put him in the garbage can and kick it to discipline him. Now here's a dog that would stand there, jump up on trucks, no, feared nothing, out there running with a pack. And they'd tip that garbage can at him and his tail would go between his legs and he would shake and do whatever they said. Cruel. Some of you have relationships like that in your past. And some of you, it's centered in your mother. And it's not going to heal until you feel fear of your mother. Why?
Because she can beat you up? No. Why? Because she can shoot you? No. Why? Because she can take all your money? No. Why? Because God cannot bless you if you don't fear your mother and you cannot be holy.
Look at Proverbs 29. You know, when Carl Henry took over the Pacific Garden Mission in the late 1930s, by that time it was already 60, 70 years old. And the Pacific Garden Mission for years had had a sign in the back. The man would sit there and it says, "Does your mother know where you are?" Well, when the hobos went out, there were no such thing as payphones. There were very few, there were payphones, but very few payphones. No such thing as cell phones. You realize in 1984, the average long-distance phone call cost 56 cents a minute? And that's in 1984 money. It used to cost a lot of money to make a phone call. Mm-hmm. The guys would leave their mothers, and their mothers would have no idea where they were for 10, 20 years. Sammy Ellen used to have a black man come in and preach for him. When that baby had been born, she'd gone down and put it on the altar and prayed for that baby way back in the early 1900s. She'd prayed and dedicated him to the Lord. And everything went wrong in her family and everything else. And when he was 16 years old, he took off from home. And that's the end of her. And he didn't care about her and her discipline or anything else. And some 30 years later, somewhere in Texas, he got saved and born again.
Amen.
He stumbled into a store, and you know, here's Texas, hard, Jim Crow place. Here's this black hobo, but he tells the man in the store, "I've been saved and born again. I need to call my mama." Bandit said he handed the phone to him. They knew better. He calls, and the mama gets the phone. And he says, "Mama, I got something to tell you." She says, "No, I'm telling you, you got saved. I've been praying, and I knew you'd call when you got saved. You got saved." Okay?
Amen.
You got saved. And he used to come there, that Sammy Allen meeting, for years and tell that story over again of what happened. He got saved. Proverbs 29:15 says this: "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Well, that's America today. Stand in line at Walmart. Some of you have heard me say this over and over again. Stand in line at Walmart. Tell me those women like their children. Sit in a doctor's office sometime. Tell me those women like their children. It's missing them. I didn't say love, did I? They're going to court begging the judge, "Don't take my children away. I love them." The problem is you don't like them. You don't want to be around them. You will not handle them right. You put them on electronic devices to try to ignore them. You do everything you can to try to get away from them. You do everything you can. That's why they have Head Start. That's why I have all these things. Not so women can work, so they can get away from the kids they can't stand being around. Can't stand it. They have no idea how to take care of them. And those children just bring their mothers to shame, and they bring their mothers to shame, and they bring their mothers to shame. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 30. Look at verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father." Now that's awful. I've heard men curse their fathers. "And doth not bless their mother." Didn't say curse their mother, did it? They don't bless them. There's something missing. They don't take the time to bless their mother. They don't take the time to bless that woman. What would it take to bless your mother? What would it take to do that? And I got some people in here, there's hard situations with your mother. Hard situations. Hard. There's people in here, if you told the story of your mother, anybody with an ounce of pity in them would hurt for you. I didn't write that book.
Right.
I'm not the one that makes these rules.
That's right.
I'm not the one that said this is the way to be holy. I'm not the one that did it. I have a God that said this is the way it's to be done. When we first took Randy into our home, we could not hide from Allegheny County. We could not hide from the counselors. We could not hide from the people that his mother abandoned him. Couldn't hide it. I could say, oh, we took him out of the home, and we did. But we couldn't hide the fact. But if I ever give you 1 second where you were allowed to ever, ever, ever not honor her or bless her, never. Why? Because that's where his hope is.
Right.
That's where his hope is. And honoring her and blessing her and taking that time to do it. Say, what if she just turns around and rends me? Now she doesn't. What if she just makes my life miserable? You know what the price you pay? It's a price to pay, but it's what God calls holiness. It's how God defined holiness. It's a relationship you're to have. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. They don't do it. What would it take to bless your mother? What would it take? I was so glad you had peace with your mother before she died. And you all know something? Tanya's mother never deserved that. Tanya's mother told her every day she wished she'd aborted her. Tanya's mother let her get raped by her boyfriends. Did everything she could to stand there and cause confusion and everything else. But you want to know what God did for Tanya? He taught her to bless her mother. Taught her to do it. Taught her to take that abusive, horrible woman who could stand there and the cause of every nightmare in her life, and gave her the grace to bless that woman. I make it no secret that Ruth Ann and I come out of a hard, and God bless you there, Trevor. I make it no secret that Ruth Ann and I came out of a hard background. I make it no secret that it took Ruth Ann 17 years after I got saved to get saved. And I make it no secret that my wife was an abuser for those 17 years. I've got a daughter that can tell stories about her mother that my daughter just breaks down and weeping over them. Weeping over them. The torment and the agony of those days. And yet there's never a day that she and Ruth Ann don't talk together in love. I mean in love. They long for each other's company. Didn't give an excuse. And then God swept in, and God did wonderful things.
Amen.
God believes in that relationship between a mother and a child. And some are harder than others. I had to tell my son Carl in a mental hospital in South Carolina, Carl, there are certain memories that your mother no longer has, and we do our best to protect her from them. If you feel you need to bring them up, then you bring them up. But we do our best not to cast them in her teeth. God saved her, clothed her, put her in her right mind, and made her as sweet and dear a woman in our home as I've ever known. Maybe God could do that for your mother. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And I want to end with this. Armageddon's coming. Jesus Christ said, wherever the eagles are. They ask when, where, Lord? We know the day comes when the birds and the vultures stand there and just glutton themselves and glut on the bodies of people that are rebelled against God. But God has a special place for the one that despised his mother. And there might be a bird out there flying now that's going to feast on your eyeballs. There just might be. Bless your mother. Fear God. Be holy. Fear your mother and your father. Pastor.